Wonderful. Well, if I can encourage you back in the room, but lovely to see conversations, existing friendships deepened and new ones made, and there's a chance to chat and socialise. Actually, a lovely day, isn't it? Just outside. We can enjoy the space that we have here. We're going to sit under God's word, which here at the church we have quite a deep conviction that when God's word is opened and unpacked faithfully, then his voice is heard and he speaks to us. And I'm on page 1032, if you've got one of the church Bibles. I'm in Acts chapter 2. It's the kind of standard Pentecost text. I'm going to start from verse 1. The context is that so Jesus has risen and has appeared to his disciples. They're still kind of getting over that. It's been quite a tumultuous time for them, if you think about it. Then he's, as he said, I'm going to be with the Father. You'll see me no more, but I will send the Advocate, the Spirit. And again, this sounds really weird and strange, and they've had a lot to take in. So I guess they're kind of wondering, and you know, the Roman authorities are really anxious to stamp out whatever rumors are flying around about this rabbi who apparently, you know, we crucified him. So there's a lot going on. They're nervous, kind of fearful. But verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them, said they've had too much wine. And just to pause there, Peter basically stands up and says, "No, they're not too much wine, it's too early in the morning." No, this is what God has promised. Peter's kind of alert and alive. And he speaks the kind of one of the first Christian sermons, gospel preach. And at the end, several thousand commit their lives to follow the risen Lord Jesus Christ, evidenced by this outpouring, as promised, of the Holy Spirit. I love just at the end of the chapter, verse 42, as a result, we read, these early Christian followers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That first Pentecost, and we stand in that tradition and long, don't we, for the Lord to move in the same way amongst it, that the people around would be bewildered and perplexed and amazed, that would sort of ginger out questions from them. What does this mean? What's going on? Who are these people? Such that they see the devotion to one another and to Jesus and the breaking of bread, to prayer. People filled with awe, Luke says, such that God adds to their number daily. Come on, church. Around the world. Around the world, that is happening. Bit sleepy in the West, where we are. But Lord, come by your Spirit. Just a few reflections, if I may. I'm guessing, I don't know everyone here, your story, so forgive me if this is too much of an assumption, but I'm assuming that this is relatively familiar territory. You've maybe heard that text read before, you're familiar with Pentecost, but just a few things, if I may, to pull out. The first is verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Back when the prophet spoke, particularly Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, young, old, sons, daughters, even your slaves. This is in a very segregated, hierarchical society, slaves, lowest of the low. Even your slaves and servants, I will pour out my Spirit as an equality that God promises. All of them were filled. And you say, yeah, Tim, come on, 21st century Western world. Well, yeah, but there's a guy I meet in the gym fairly regularly, and he knows I'm the minister here. And every time he says, oh, hello, mate, yeah, stick one up for me, won't you? Stick one up for me. And I said, you can stick one up for yourself. But it's still this sort of folky religion that, you know, oh, if I need a favor from God, I've got to go, because God wouldn't possibly, you know, favor me or bless me directly. Now, obviously, he needs to encounter Jesus in such a way that, you know, he's able to receive the Spirit. So there's a few steps to go, I think, in where he might be in terms of his awareness of God. But that would be a start. He doesn't sort of collapse into this sort of hierarchy. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us here this evening qualifies. If you know and love the Lord and you know that he loves you through the saving and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, you've received that, you're leaning into that, trusting in what God has done through Christ, then why wouldn't you want to be filled with his Spirit to bring life? Because what fills us tends to characterize us. So we're all full of something or someone. You know, during the winter months and you sneeze, oh, so sorry, streaming eyes and runny nose, I'm full of cold. So when we're full of an infection, it manifests itself, oh, I'm full of cold. In recent news, appalling stuff in the news, these parents murdering this little toddler on Christmas Day. I think one of the news reports said they were full of evil. So sort of so messed up and screwed up that it manifests itself in this horrific act, full of evil. And I know I've recounted before, I took a wedding of funeral of a dear couple. Sadly, he, or wonderfully, I think she would say, after a life of service to the Lord and wonderful, faithful marriage, he'd lived to death and through death to be with Jesus. And his widow was on the front row and there were tears streaming down her cheeks. And yet I have never seen a more perfect picture in a human being of joy. A bit like I was saying last week, it just is a life that had just practiced, trained, rejoicing always. Of course she was sad, but the deep, steady state element of her being was just, she was full of joy. And even in the tears, in the context of a funeral, it just radiated out. What we're full of characterizes us. So who or what are you full of today, this week, in the world in which we live? Plenty of things to tempt us to anxiety or concern or worry. Are you a person who's full of concern and anxiety? Full of yourself? Preoccupied with things that are threatening to take the place of God himself? Or would we be described as those full of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, full of him? The word that in the Greek here is translated, they were filled with the Spirit, is you know, to be full. But later texts, the later letters that Paul and others wrote, with maybe a generation to observe and reflect, increasingly they used a word that they borrowed from the immediate culture to describe this experience of encountering God by his Spirit, of being filled with his Spirit. They didn't have a word. The Jews had, for the thing that marked them out as covenant people of God was the sign of circumcision. So circumcision was the marker, literally a mark in the body, an outward sign of an inner reality. And these Christians said, well, we're not Jews, we are Christians. Christ is in us. And they deserve that something about knowing Jesus Christ and being filled with his Spirit marked these people out as significantly different. We need a word. We haven't got a word. What word can we use in our sort of religious lexicon? What word can we use that will denote that something unbelievably and irreversibly transformative has happened? And they noticed that they had the culture had this word baptisto, which we get the word baptism, I'm baptized, and we've got so used to that now becoming our religious word, we don't realize that actually it was just a word in everyday usage then. And it was used when something was overwhelmed by its context or its surroundings. So you would, if you were in the dyeing industry, you had a bit of cloth and you put it into some dye, like a white cloth, put it into red dye, dip it in, bring it out, it's red, it's been baptized. It's been overwhelmed by the dye, and so it's still a cloth, it still has its essential elements, but it's completely and irreversibly transformed. But in another context, it'd be used of, like if a ship hit the rocks and sank and became a wreck, the ship would have been overwhelmed by the water and goes to the bottom of the lake or the sea, and it is transformed, a negative connotation to this one, but it becomes a wreck. Because it's been overwhelmed, it's been baptized. They would talk about that ship being baptized. So you can see, actually, in that context, why the Christians thought, hang on a second, wait. If we're going to follow Jesus' command here, we're going to die. We're going to die to self and be raised again to new life, be baptized. Oh, that's the word we want. Let's take that word that they use for ships and let's appropriate it to what it is to encounter Jesus, to come off the throne of our lives, to place him on the throne of our lives with us kneeling in worshipful service so that we can be in a place to receive his Spirit in a way that will irreversibly transform our lives, mark us out as different. And the early Christians, when they gathered, people, Lord, adding to their number because they were baptized, they were just so overwhelmed by God, they were different. They rejoiced even amid suffering. How is that possible? Because they were baptized, full of the Holy Spirit of Jesus living inside them. This idea of the cloth or kind of ship, yeah. But they're a little bit inert as images. There's another word that is sometimes used of the Spirit, dunamis, dynamic. You get the word dynamic from it. So, you know, something vibrant. But the most common Greek word for the Holy Spirit here and elsewhere is pneuma, in the sort of English transliteration. So P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. We get our word pneumatic, like a pneumatic drill. That's a drill. I mean, most of us got a little drill. We can sort of drill a hole in a wall or a bit of wood. But a pneumatic drill, that can break concrete. It's a powerful drill. Pneuma. The Spirit is powerful. Powerful. To change us. So a couple of analogies. It's just maybe to help us to reflect on where we are and how we might know God more, to be kind of wonderfully overwhelmed by him, such that he lives in and through us. So I've got a glove here out of our COVID store. It's left over. Do you remember those days? His glove. Just about the thing about this glove is it looks a bit pathetic, doesn't it? Like that. I'll just hold it up. But actually, it's clearly been thoughtfully and intelligently designed. It's clearly been made with a purpose, this glove, but it, just by itself, it's just a glove. And in a sense, all analogies fall short. But it maybe points to the fact that we, a little bit like this glove, you know, it's there's a sort of quality to this and a design to it, and yet you all know that the hand has been designed, specifically designed for, sorry, the glove has specifically been designed for the hand to go inside it. Now the glove transforms into a little pathetic thing there. Now this glove can, what do you want it to do? I mean, it can just, it can leaf through the New Testament. It can, because the glove has got what it was ultimately designed to have, the hand living inside it. We like the glove, ultimately designed to have the Holy Spirit. The hand is like the Holy Spirit living inside us. Interestingly, you'd say now, you wouldn't say, would you, oh, your glove has got a hand inside it. You'd say, oh, you're wearing a glove. See the transformation there. That's just, oh, there's a glove. But somehow that's a bit incomplete. It's literally hanging. We want to say, ah, your hand is wearing a glove. How about this? As we roll out from this day, Pentecost, into the coming week and the rest of the year and the rest of our lives, how about if we made it an ambition somehow in our places of work or in our homes, in our meaningful relationships, in our communities, that people said, not, oh, there's Tim, and I think he's got a faith. I think he believes. No, they'd say, oh, there's Jesus wearing Tim. Tim is so full of Jesus that people notice Jesus. Like you'd see the glove, but you see oh, you're wearing a glove. You see the hand that's wearing a glove. Oh, there's Jesus wearing Tim in that office, or in that conversation, or as he conducts that meeting, or as he makes that decision. There's a sense, oh, the New Testament talks of the aroma of Christ, that, ah, oh, it's Jesus wearing us. It's what it is. It's not about us. It's Jesus in us. That's the transformation. But how? How do I kind of make that transition and sustain that transition? This final sort of analogy is sort of sunny day, start of summer. My mind wanders to, you know, holidays, and classically somewhere around the southwest coast, trying to find some surf. Any other people sort of bodyboarding? So I'm not a surfer, I love a bit of a bodyboard. Any others? Yeah, it's just a few then. No, I know the rest of you kind of love a surf, you just don't want to put your hands up. You know how it is when you either on a surfboard or a bodyboard, there's a bit you have to do. You have to kind of, well, first of all, you have to get in the water. You have to find the wave. You have to be kind of prepared to put yourself in the way of the wave. And then with the board, you're sort of here, the waves come out, and I see it mounting. I think, no, let that one go, not that one. There's one, this one. Yeah. And then what you do is you jump on the board, and there's a bit of effort on your part. You start to paddle. You guys, I'm going to go over here. You're giving me nothing over there. These guys, you know. Tell them afterwards. Meet up afterwards and show them what you... So, you know, you're kind of paddling, yeah? So you kind of, there's a little bit of effort to get going. But what it is then, is the wave joins you, and crucially, the wave then takes you on, takes you over. And it's that catch, you know that sort of wonderful sensation, yeah, I've caught the wave, I've got it. And the wave, the power of the wave, kind of, it goes through you. You experience it through your body. And it takes you all the way to the shore. That's what it is when we, often when we gather together, you know, those moments where we linger. I love how Russ just led us in prayer today. Sometimes there might be just a pause between songs, or try and create space, often at the end of our gatherings. Pause, be still. And it's that sort of, almost as if our insides are kind of, Lord, I'm looking to catch the wave, the power, the experience of your Spirit, to come and wash, flood through me, to break my walls down, to fill me with life anew. chatting to two or three people recently as I've been come back and just catching up with stories, listening to how people have been paying attention to the hand of God in the glove of their lives, of how they have been looking to catch the power of the Spirit. I was talking to someone who said, you know, they're a single person, and sometimes I'm tempted to feel alone, but I'm not lonely. I might be on my own at times, but I'm not lonely. I sense in those moments, there is Jesus, his Spirit. It's the wave of the Spirit saying, I'm the advocate. I won't leave you as an orphan, Jesus promised. I'll be with you forever. And that floods this person's being. Yes. Talking to someone else who's been in an incredibly difficult marriage, and they were telling me the story. They said, how often do you turn your mattress? I've not often asked that in a pastoral one-on-one meeting. So I hardly ever do that. I said, I turn my mattress. As I lift the mattress, there, between the mattress and the sort of the bed base, was a palm cross. I said, how did that get there? I never put that there. How on earth did that get there? I had no idea it was there. And she kind of sensed the Lord saying, this is the wave of the Spirit, sensed saying, yeah, that I have always been there. I've been lying underneath you. I've been holding you. Those nights when you've cried yourself to sleep, I have been there. You didn't even know it. I've been there. And it was an overwhelming reassurance that even in the quite bleak times, I have been there. That's the Spirit of God. That's how he ministers to us. And as she shared that story, it was like a little act of worship. I've been having mini acts of worship, mini spaces, one-on-one with people where God has been present. It's not, you don't notice the glove, you just notice the hand moving, guiding, reassuring, reaffirming, and inspiring us to go and share the story of blessing. We'll celebrate that next week. That's what Pentecost is all about, that as they devoted themselves to one another and to what God has done in their lives, as they paid attention to the hand, as they looked to catch the wave, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amid, by the way, suffering, persecution. Quite a few of these guys, 3 or 4 weeks later, are off to the lions or the amphitheater. They're martyred. Some of the early historians tell of how they sang hymns of joy. Praise, brilliant, I'm going to meet the Lord. They may take my life, but they can kill me, but they can't take my life. Because my life is now so woven, overwhelmingly transformed into the life of Christ. And I know where he sits, and I'm going to be seeing him soon. So bring on the lions. I've made that sound more flippant than it was a terrifying thing, but God would sustain them in the terror. God would sustain them in the suffering. And more seeing this weird kingdom on earth, join in. That's the power of the Spirit. So just space now for response. For ours. Recognize, repent, receive, resolve. Recognize. Is there, just as I've been speaking, perhaps as we were singing earlier, the break my walls down, is there an area in the temple of our lives where maybe we have built up a little barrier that prevents God from getting in, or maybe God leaking out, spilling out, pouring out? You recognize an area where you're not completely yielded, baptized to what God wants to do in and through you. You kind of holding it. You can have that and that and that, Lord, but not that. I'll hold on to that. Are there areas of your life, maybe a pattern of thinking, a priority, something that is really important to you? I'm not saying it's not important, but have you yielded it to the Lord? Recognize. Second, to look, if If you're saying that something is more important than God, you're essentially saying it is God, and that's idolatry. It's number one sin of the Old Testament. One the prophets rail time and time again, idolatry. Don't think wooden statues and golden, what's it? Just think something that I hold as being more important than God. You've made that, you've made a good thing, a God thing. That's idolatry. The wonderful thing is God has made it so simple, not necessarily easy, but simple. You repent. I recognize, I'm out of kilter. This isn't right. I've made this a God. Lord, I repent. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. It's as simple as that if it's prayed with all your heart. To repent. You turn. You say, I'm no longer going to prize that thing over and above God. And third R is to receive the Holy Spirit. God longs to pour out his Spirit. We all love to receive a gift, don't we? And if God is a good God, longing to give good gifts to his children, then yeah, Jesus taught, didn't he? Those of us who are parents, we know how to bless our children, and we're a bit off whack sometimes. He said, if you know how to bless your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? To receive the Spirit. To wash through that kind of where we were slightly out of kilter, to wash away our sin, to empower and build up, to equip us to share the story of his great blessing with others. And finally, resolve. Because we can have an amazing encounter with God this evening, and we live amidst a kind of spiritual wrestle, a struggle. Warfare, there's an enemy out there. He doesn't want to see people, Jesus wearing people like you and I. He doesn't want to see that. He'll be cool just tonight. It'll all be great. You'll go to bed. Amazing. He'll wait till Monday morning, or maybe Monday afternoon, or perhaps Wednesday afternoon. I don't know. When's your weak spot? So that kind of recognizes a bit of a circle, and recognize when if anyone was going to snatch a blessing from you, just supposing, then when might they do that? Is there a particular meeting that's always slightly tricky, or just a time in the day when you know you're kind of at a low ebb or caught off guard? Is it maybe first thing in the morning, last thing at night? When are you susceptible? So resolve to replace whatever you're doing there with a fresh resolve to catch the wave of God's Spirit, to be aware of the hand of his Spirit in the glove of your life, as it were. To pay attention to him transforming you, as we've seen in previous weeks, it's God himself who wants to sanctify us through and through. He's on your side. He wants you to win. And the Spirit is how he does it. Recognize, repent, receive, resolve. Just let's hold silence now. And in this space where God is richly present by his Spirit, smiling because he's made you, he's loved you, he's demonstrated his love in Christ. He intends the work he's begun in you, he intends, and me, he intends to carry through to completion until the day of Christ. You and I are works in progress. And he's delighted at what he's doing as we welcome him. So as we sit, welcome the Spirit. Just in your heart, say, come, Holy Spirit. Help me to recognize where I can receive even more of you. Perhaps where I'm a little dry, a little out of kilter. There are areas that I've neglected in thought or word or deed. You say, Lord, I'm so sorry. But think about your goodness. And you're like, I'm so sorry that I've not lent into you, not focused on you, not worshipped you. Receive the Spirit. Receive him. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them filled. Receive his Spirit now. And maybe you could begin that process. You could carry it on this evening as you're traveling home, preparing for the week. Resolve. When will you regularly look for the next set of waves, as it were, the wave of the Spirit, to catch and be empowered by him for irreversible, victorious living?